The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Come on and magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let's exalt his name together. Come on, somebody, if God has been good to you, you ought to open up your mouth and give God the biggest praise. Come on, somebody, the Bible says that let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Come on, somebody, let's get excited about what God wants to do on today. Come on, somebody, I'm in great expectation for what God is about to do in his house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Come on, somebody, come on, let's get excited about what God is going to do on today. Hallelujah. I thank God because God allowed me to see this day on today. I don't know about you, but I'm excited just by the simple fact that I still have activity in my limbs and I'm still breathing on my own. I'm still walking on my own. I can still see. I still got a portion of health and strength. Come on, somebody. My mind is in the right place. Come on, somebody. God has regulated everything. The Bible says that he holds all things together. Come on, somebody. And I'm thankful that he's held my life together on today. If you're excited about what God is doing, if you're excited about the fact that God is like the bubble gum on the bottom of your shoe, come on, somebody, because he just tends to stick to you. Come on, somebody. God, I thank you. I rise giving you the highest praise. I thank you because I know that you're great and you're worthy to be praised. I know that your name is great. Come on, come on, come on. I give you glory right now in this place. I thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for getting me to this moment. Regardless of what the enemy wanted to do, what he planned to do, what he tried to do, God, I thank you that I'm still standing. And God, I'm going to continue to stand on your word and on your promises today, oh God. Thank you for the angel of this house, for allowing a young preacher like me to continue to stand behind his desk. Father, I pray blessings over his life. Oh God, I pray you bless his family, bless his children, oh God. Bless his ministry. God, allow him to get deeper and into an intimate, more intimate relationship with you, oh Father. Just give him everything he needs to enlarge his territory in Jesus' name. God, I thank you now for every clergy member, for every deacon, for every trustee, for every well-wisher, for every person that came here today looking for something, oh God, that you are here, that you are ready, and that you are active in our lives, oh God. We thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to turn your attention today to the book of 2 Chronicles. It may be a familiar passage for some. Hopefully it is familiar for all, but if not, that's okay. The word of God comes from this book today, 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. I'll be reading out of the King James Version, amen, of this Old Testament text, chapter 32, 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, right after 1 Chronicles, amen, in your Old Testament. Come on, somebody, and before the book of Ezra. So it's be parked between 1 Chronicles and the book of Ezra. Come on, somebody, all hard books to find, amen. Amen, amen. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I'll read starting at verse 1 just for the context, but we'll be preaching and talking today from verses 7 and 8. Come on, somebody, if you're able to stand, we just would ask that you would stand for the reading of the word of God. The Bible says that when they opened the books, the people stood. So if we can give God that kind of respect, come on, somebody, let's give God honor in this place on today. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, starting in verse 1. If you have it, say amen. Amen. The Bible reads, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Come on, somebody, say he was a selfish something something. Come on, somebody. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib has come or was come, and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with the princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Sometimes you just got to cut off your enemy's source of supply. Come on, somebody. Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Come on, somebody, say, you got to get ready for war up in here. Watch this. He says, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them. Don't miss that. It says he spake comfortably to them. Come on, somebody. And this is what he said. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us. Come on, somebody. You missed your shout right there. For there be more with us. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. Come on, somebody. Has he ever helped anybody in here? And to fight our battles. And the words reads, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Says that they rested on what he said. For a topic I want to talk for just a few minutes. He said it, and that settles it. He said it. He said it. And that settles it. Come on, somebody. In the civil rights movement, there was a famous tagline that was adopted every time there would be marches, every time there was trouble, every time there was a gathering, every time there was a situation that required the presence of the civil rights individuals who were fighting for equality, fighting for justice, fighting for black people to have the right to vote, fighting for us to be homeowners. Come on, somebody. Fighting for us to be able to open bank accounts, fighting for us to be able to have choice of neighborhood, choice of school, choice of job. Come on, somebody. Choice of who I wanted to love. Now watch this. They adopted the tagline, we shall overcome. And so when I think about what's going on in my country today, I won't call out any names. I won't use any euphemisms. All I will say is that there is a remnant of individuals. There is a group of people that are existing today that don't much care about some of the other folks that live in this country. Now watch this. I say to you that we shall overcome. Now watch this. I got to say it for just a second because I'm a black man. I grew up in a black household. I grew up with a grandmother that grew up on a farm in 1928. So I've heard stories. I've heard individual stories about what they had to go through to make it over. Now watch this. I said they had a tagline that says, we shall overcome. Now I want to put this in the air for just a second. Guess what? We still got a battle that we're fighting right now. And so even though it's 2018 and the tagline was established in the 1960s, come on, somebody, I still say that it's an applicable tagline because as a people, we still got a lot of stuff to overcome. Now watch this. In the face of adversity, what I'm trying to give you an argument and tell you is that in the face of adversity, you need a tagline. Now watch this. The tagline, we shall overcome, worked for the civil rights movement. But watch this. Not everything, not every situation I come up against, or not every problem that arrives at my doorstep may not have we shall overcome as the tagline that will work. But watch this. If I can look at the word of God, and I can sing and I can say to myself, there's got to be something that's in the word of God that's applicable to the plight that I'm going through. There has to be something that God already said about what I'm going through. Now watch this. I understand that because the Bible says that in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. Come on, somebody. And it said that there was nothing that was done without him. So watch this. I already know and understand that God has already gotten me covered because the Bible says that he was there in the beginning. So watch this. The Bible says to me that better is the ending of a thing than the beginning of a thing. Come on, somebody. So whatever it is that I'm struggling with or dealing with, I can look at my problem. I can look at my circumstance. I can look at my difficulty. I can look at my situation, and I can tell my situation that I will overcome. Now watch this. I said, in the face of adversity, you need a tagline. And so when I say that, when you think about the tagline simply is not there because I believe that it's not only going to deliver me, but it is a reminder of my God and what my God can do. Now watch this. So when I'm in the middle of a situation, I don't forget about the power that God has shown me in my life. Now watch this. The Bible says that he lifts up a standard when the enemy comes in like a flood. And I know I said that in reverse, but watch this. The reason why they used to lift up the standard in the Old Testament was because the standard was the records of every battle that they had been through. Now watch this. Not only was it a standard that showed them the battle of every battle that they had been through, but it showed them the record of every battle that God had brought them out of. And not only brought them out of, but helped them to win. So watch this. When I say I need a tagline, all I'm simply saying is that I need to raise a standard against what it is that I'm dealing with right now. Now watch this. When I say you gotta raise a standard, when I'm sick or when I have enemies, watch this. When I got enemies, my tagline should be, the fervent prayers of the righteous man availeth much. That's a good tagline. When I'm sick, I should raise my tagline and say, by his stripes, I'm healed. That's a good tagline. When I think I'm about to lose my mind, I should say, he keeps my mind in perfect peace. That's a good tagline. When there's uncertainty in my life and I'm fearful about what might happen, or I'm fearful about the unknown, the Bible says that a good tagline is that the Bible says that he gives me a spirit of power. Come on, somebody. And when I'm financially strapped, the Bible says that he gives me power to get wealth. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. It says the cattle on the thousand hills is his. The silver and gold is his. And not only does it say that, but it says that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Come on, somebody. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's give God glory in this place. So I need a tagline when I'm going through it. No, it's just when I'm going through overwhelming circumstances, I got to have the tagline as a placeholder for where I believe God is going to end up depositing me, because I got to understand that while I'm going through the struggle, I got to have something that I can hold on to. And in this text, God shows us through Hezekiah that, guess what? A tagline is still necessary. Noah says, he shows us the tagline when Hezekiah says to the people. Now he gathers all the people. And the thing that I love about what Hezekiah did and about the way that the text is written, it says that they rested. He rested. He talked to them comfortably. So this means something. So as the leader of Judah, watch this. He has to come out and he has to be confident first. So that's that is more or less a message to everybody in the house that is a leader of something. I don't care if it's your own family. I don't care if it's something here. It might be something at work. Whenever there's problems, whenever there's concerns, whenever there's a situation, you got to be able to speak to the people comfortably. Now watch this. It says that he spoke to them comfortably, and there's a reason why he spoke to them comfortable. The reason why he could speak to them and be comfortable was simply because Hezekiah knew something that the people doubted. Now watch this. Now watch this. The people of God in the Old Testament are not famous for having confidence in God to deliver them. Come on, somebody. All we got to do is look back at the Old Testament, and they were at the city about to possess the land that God had promised them. And watch this. Only two other spies came back and said that we can possess the land. So the reason that it is important that we note that he was able to speak to them comfortably is because he has confidence in God. Now watch this. The more confidence I can have in God, the easier it is for me to deal with my circumstance. Now watch this. I will say this. Hezekiah has gotten to a place where he has advanced himself to have confidence in God, because God had healed his body. But watch this. There were some moments that Hezekiah did not have confidence. Because Hezekiah tried to pay away his problem in this text. But the Bible says that after he paid the tribute, the enemy still came back anyway. So there are some things in our life that we tend to deal with that we try to deal with the wrong way. Not every problem or issue in our life we can throw our resources or money at. Every now and again, it is okay to feel like I have a battle that is on my hands that is too big for me. That's okay, because God sends us enemies. He sends us problems. He sends us circumstances that are bigger than us. Now watch this. All God wants us to exhibit is that we trust him and that we're humble enough to ask him for help with the stuff that's too big for us. Now watch this. Hezekiah, he says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. So Hezekiah in the text gives them three things that he wants to do. First thing he tells them is, he says, look here, I want you to be strong and courageous. Now watch this. If there's anybody in here that's ever had a mama like mine or ever had a mama like my son's back there, watch this. When you get to sitting in that chair the wrong way, when you get to standing in a public place the wrong way, come on somebody, when you go out and you shake somebody's hand and your back is hunched over, the first thing that they tell you is that you got to stand up. And so simply what Hezekiah is communicating to them is that God is telling them, I understand what your problem is, but I need you to stand up and look like you related to me. Now watch this. He's telling them to stand up when he says to be strong and courageous. Basically, strong and courageous are basically him being able to say the same thing, but reiterating it in two different words. So when he says be strong, we get the imagery of somebody that is bent over, that needs to have a spine in their back. And so all he's simply saying to them is that if you want to defeat your enemies, if you want to be an overcomer, what you got to do first is you got to stand up. Now, the problem is that not all of us like to stand up in uncomfortable situations. Now, watch this. If there's anybody like me in here, if you've ever been in class before or in a group before and somebody asks for a volunteer, how many people decide to stand up? Most of the time, lots of people want to stand up and volunteer, but nobody wants to stand up and volunteer to do something that they don't have the faith that they can do. So watch this. What he's telling them is that you got to be able to stand up in situations that you are worried about, because this, you can stand up in it even though it is concerning you, because God is with you in the circumstance. So what he's telling them is that you got to stand up and you got to be okay with being the only person that can stand up or the only person that will stand up. So with the things that we are against as Christians, we got to be able to be the only person in the room. If it's the right thing to do, we got to be able to stand up against what's wrong, because guess what? God gave us the ability to get the question mark out of my back. Come on, somebody. So watch this. He tells them to stand up. He says, be strong. So in other words, what he's trying to tell them is that if you're going to go into this fight, you got to make sure that you have the right kind of posture before you decide to go into the fight. Now watch this. He says, stand up. He says, you got to stand up and you got to stand up straight. He says, you got to check your posture before you get into the fight. Now watch this. He says, be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. So watch this. What he's telling us in this text, when he says don't be afraid, what he's saying to us is that there is some stuff that we don't have in us yet that we got to get to. Now watch this. He says strong and courageous. In this instance, they're neither strong or courageous right now, because the Assyrian king has taken over all of their defense cities, their walled cities, and he has his eye on Jerusalem. And everybody is tired. Everybody is disgusted. Everybody is scared. Everybody is worried. Everybody is concerned because they don't feel like God is with them, because the enemy has come up against them. But watch this. What he says to them is that you can't be afraid. And so in other words, what he's simply telling them is that I need you to take the fear that you have in you, and I need you to get rid of that fear, and I need you to take on being courageous. So all that simply means is that when we look at what we go through and we look at what God is asking us to do, it simply just means that God is still working on us. Come on, somebody. It means that God is still wanting to use us even if we have extenuating circumstances. It does not mean that God has abandoned us. It does not mean that God has left our side. It does not mean that God is not sticking with us, not sticking to us. It's still not working through us, and it's still not able to do something through us. Come on, somebody. So watch this. He tells them to not be afraid. And so what he's saying is that I don't know about you, but I remember back in my day when you had a fight with somebody, in order to actually have the fight with them, you had to square up with them. Come on, somebody. This is the part of the text where he gets real street, real hood with it. Because what he tells them is, he says, you got to square up with what it is that you're getting ready to fight. And so simply put, what he's telling them is that you got to be able to be enough person in God. To look your problem, to look your circumstance, to look your issue, to look your concern, to look your fear, to look your problem right in the face before you get ready to fight. Simply put, he says, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Now watch this. He says, watch this. He says, you gotta look it in the face, and then he says, you gotta be disrespectful about it. Because he says this in the word, come on, this is right in the text. He says, do not be afraid nor dismayed. That word dismay simply means that when we come up against problems, we give our problems too much respect. What he tells them is, he says, you can't revere your enemy. So if you revere your enemy, that means that you're giving your enemy too much respect. Now watch this. This is the best fight I ever seen in sixth grade. Come on, somebody, watch this. A guy. I ain't gonna say the guy, but Reggie, you know who it is. A girl from our street. Watch this. This guy was the biggest bully in our grade. He was the biggest bully, and he was older than everybody. He fought everybody. And one day, he picked a fight with the wrong person. He picked a fight with the wrong girl. Now watch this. All the guys on the playground wouldn't fight him, but the girl had just simply had enough. She said, you always running your mouth at everybody. And she took two fists and put both of them in his mouth. And then we saw what he was made of. After that, he didn't bully nobody no more. The point I'm trying to make simply is this. Until somebody had enough heart to stand up to the problem. Until somebody had enough heart to stand up to the situation, until you have enough heart, until you have enough faith, until you have enough trust, until you have enough bravery, until God equips you with the kind of heart that allows you to fess up and face up and square up to the things that are in your life that are trying to wreck your life, until you can get to that place, you're giving your problem too much respect. So watch this. He says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria. So he's telling us we got to stand up. We got to look at it in the face. And then we got to be real disrespectful to our problem because we give our problems way too much respect. And then he says, not only do we have to do those things, but we got to be wary to not be broken before the battle begins. So watch this. There's a reason why nobody would fight the bully in sixth grade. No one would fight him because everybody thought that if they fought him and tried that they would lose. But what God is telling me to tell you today is that you got to look at your bully and you got to tell your bully, you're not going to break me before I have my chance to fight you. So in other words, what you got to understand is that I cannot look at the problem and think the problem has already defeated me before the fight started. Come on, somebody. The biblical evidence. Come on, David down in the valley with his brothers. Watch this. Nobody would step up to Goliath. And David says, who is this uncircumcised dog? Now watch this. That's the disrespect I'm talking about. He was the only one that was willing to step forward to face the enemy and the adversary. And so everybody else had so much respect for Goliath. Even King Saul said, how can you defeat him? He is a fighting man from the days that he was your age. And you just a boy. But watch this. It doesn't matter what my age is or my skill level is. All that matters is what's in my heart to do with what God wants me to do. So in other words, whenever it is that I come up against an enemy or an adversary, a problem that's in my life, I simply just got to be able to look at it, and I got to say that the problem is not going to break me before the battle. So he's trying to encourage his people a little bit. Now watch this. In verse 8 he says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he's telling them, he says, hey, look, you got to be disrespectful to your problem. You can't let your problem break you before the battle begins. And then you got to ignore the noise. Because what he's telling them is that even though there's a multitude of people that have come up against you with this king, they just making noise. Now watch this. I don't know about you, but I don't like dogs. I don't dislike them, but I don't like ones I don't know. So you will never catch me walking around somebody's neighborhood knocking on doors. Amen. It will never happen. I don't do it. Ask my wife. I will not do it. There's a reason. Because I grew up in a neighborhood with a bunch of loose dogs. That's why. And they chase you. And sometimes if they catch you, they bite you if they want to keep running after you. But mostly I figured out as I became an adult, I figured out something. Most dogs are usually only barking because they want to get your attention. They only barking, come on somebody, they only barking because they want your attention. They want you to lose focus on what you're trying to do. And so in this text, what he's simply telling us is that there's some dogs that are going to bark in our life. Come on somebody. You're going to have dogs that are going to come around you and they're going to bark, and they're going to bark loud. Some going to bark really loud. Some going to bark really long. But the point of the text is that I can't pay attention to the barking. I can't pay attention to the crowd noise, because guess what? If I pay attention to the crowd noise, and I'll think that the dog is bigger than what it really might be. And so the first point that he wants to tell us is that we got to put our back into the battle. Now watch this. I had a guy that came to my house one time, and the guy was unloading mulch, and I decided to help him unload the mulch. And he's a really big guy. He's a really strong guy, and I'm not really that big or really that strong at this point anymore. But he came over, and he was unloading the mulch, and I kept shoveling, and my shovels and scoops were a lot smaller than his going into the wheelbarrow. I'll be honest. He earned his money that day. And he told me, he said, you got to put your back in it. And so all Hezekiah is telling his people is that this battle that they are about to fight, this thing that they are about to face, they got to be able to put their back into what it is that God has brought to them. Because if you think about the text, Hezekiah has reformed the whole nation. But watch this. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's an enemy that has come to them and started to not play fair, started to not play well with them, started something that God wants to enable them to finish. Now watch this. Hezekiah, in the second verse, in verse 8, he said he compares human ability to the sovereignty and power of God. When he says to them, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is our Lord, is the Lord our God to help us. So what Hezekiah is telling them is that we have a finite problem. But our finite problem has come up against an infinite God. I love the text because it says that there's an arm of flesh. So if you think about our problems, we might have a problem that might seem like an arm of flesh. But when we think about it, we don't have an arm of a God. We got a whole God that can help us with our problem. We got a whole God that's concerned about us. We got a whole God that can deliver us. We got a whole God that can keep us. We got a whole God that will defend us and fight our battles for us. We got a whole God against a small problem. So what Hezekiah is telling them is that simply because you believe that the enemy is greater than your God, You got to understand that God is greater than your enemy. And not only is he greater than your enemy, but he is the one that controls your enemy. So in other words, what he's doing is he's trying to use your enemy to further the relationship that he has with you. Because all he simply wants to do is make sure that you understand that he is in total control and there is nothing that I can do without God. So the second point is you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. So Hezekiah is trying to let us know today that whenever our enemies come up against us, even though we think that the enemy is greater, even though we think that the enemy is going to defeat us, all they're doing is bringing a knife to a gunfight. Because when my God shows up, when my God delivers me, come on somebody, when my God decides that the battle is over. See, the thing about the text that I love is that they already occupied part of the city, part of the country. And so everybody in the side of Judah thinks that the battle is already over because all that's left is Jerusalem. But God is the one that has the last say. So when you think about the problems that you have in your life, you got to tell your problem that even though it looks like you're winning right now, God is the one that has the last say. God is the one that has the last decision on whether or not this defeats me or I defeat it. So all Hezekiah is simply telling us is that not only are our enemies bringing a knife to a gunfight, but God has the last say. So that's the second point. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And after this, it says Hezekiah is done. And the Bible says that they rested on his words. And the reason they can rest on Hezekiah's words is because they trust him. They trust that Hezekiah has heard something from God that would inspire Hezekiah to give them the words that he's given them. So confidence is contagious. That's the third point. So whenever we have confidence in God, it's contagious to others around us. It's contagious because if folk know that we got a relationship with God, if folk understand that we've been talking to God, if people understand that not only do we have conversations with God, but guess what? God talks back to us. Come on, somebody. It's not just a one-way. Anybody ever had a one-way conversation before? You say everything, the other person has nothing to say. It's not a very good conversation. But what Hezekiah is telling us is that our confidence in God is contagious. Our confidence is like a fire. Our confidence is what gets us over. Our confidence is what allows us to face it. Our confidence is what allows us to go to it. Our confidence is what gets us through it. It's called faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so if we don't have confidence that God is telling us that we can get through it, if God is telling us that he can make every mountain low, he can make every valley high, come on somebody, if he can make every path straight, come on somebody, if he says that he's more than enough, if he tells us that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, if he tells us that no weapon that's formed against us is able to prosper, come on somebody, if he tells us that when our enemies and our foes came to eat up our flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Come on somebody, if God is telling us that he's still with us, then that's our confidence, because God says that he would never leave or forsake. So that means that even in the worst time, even in the darkest hour, even in the darkest night, even in the worst situation, come on, even when it looks bleak, even when I don't know how to get out of it, even when I can't see left or right, even when I don't feel like God is there, even when I feel like we're separated, the Bible says that there's nothing that separates us from the love of God. And so if he never separates from me, then it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I got to have enough confidence in him that even though I can't see him, even though that I can't feel him, even though I feel like I can't touch him, God is still right there with me. And so my confidence will be contagious, because if my confidence is something that I can lean on, because in this verse, what it says is that they rested on the words of Hezekiah. And so all that simply means is that it gives us imagery of people that are tired and decide to lean on something to get some rest. And so all the text is telling us is that we can lean and depend on God. He said it, and that settles it. We can lean on him. Come on, somebody. We got to have enough confidence in God that when things look like they're going badly, when things look like they're not going our way, when we feel like the enemy has surrounded us, and we feel like the enemy is making sport of our plight, that we can still depend on God, that we can still have enough confidence that he is more than enough. We can still have confidence that God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We got to still keep our confidence in God, because he said it, and that settles it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.